Hello and welcome to another weekly podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church in Mankato, Minnesota. If you're in the Mankato area, join us every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and again at 10:30 a.m. If you'd like to learn more, visit us at mankatohilltop.org. Best of all,
well, here we are looking at the seven last words of Christ, and these are really like seven last sayings. And the scripture today comes from the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter, and it's Jesus saying from the cross to his mom, "Woman, behold your son," talking about John the disciple, and then says to John the disciple, "Behold your mother." Here it is, John 19, starting in verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and his sandals and divided them into four shares, one for each soldier. His shirt was seamless, woven as one piece from the top to the bottom. They said to each other, "Let's not tear it. Let's cast lots to see who will get it." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." That's what the soldiers did. Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene stood near the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time, this disciple took her into his home. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of Holy Scripture. Okay, so I just want to start off this message with just giving a couple of thank yous. First of all, thank you to Katie. Katie preached last week while I was gone. I was on vacation. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But if you missed it last week, I loved what Katie shared. She talked about being at the foot of the cross and what that means. Man, that's a really important place to be at the foot of the cross. And then if you were here, you saw she shared two pictures which changed perspective. I really thought that was really cool. Now, if you listen to the podcast or you were not here, you're like, what are you talking about? So you'll have to go to YouTube and watch her message where she talks about the two different pictures. They're really neat how it shifts your perspective at the foot of the cross. Last week, I was in Utah with Nora. We had a little daddy-daughter time. And, you know, of all places, we got to fly south to go skiing. We went on a ski trip. On the way there, we had to stop at Zion National Park. So here's a picture of us in the Kolob Canyon area of Zion National Park, which is the northwest corner of Zion, not the main area, not the main entrance. But isn't that beautiful? Man, it was amazing being out there in the mountains. And one of the first questions you might ask yourself is like, yeah, was there snow out there? Oh yeah, there was snow, like deep snow, you know, over our shoulder. We look out the window right there and all you could see was the snow drift. And if you got off the trail, it was like 5 or 6 feet deep. So here's Nora. Check it out. She can really just race down the hill. She can race circles around her dad. She can go as fast as I can, which is awesome. And this, check out the mountains in Utah. This is in southern Utah, just outside of Beaver, Utah. So this is us skiing and, you know, some more pictures of the mountain, riding the chairlift. It was awesome. And then, you know, after a long, hard day of skiing in that part of Utah, they have all those hot springs and stuff. So then you got to go, you know, jump in the hot spring a little bit and cool off and let your muscles relax. Look at the mountains in the background there. How would you like to look out your window and see that every day, huh? Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So thank you both to Katie for preaching last week, and also thank you to all of you for letting your pastor get away for a little bit. It was nice to just kind of relax, get out to the mountain, go skiing. I got sunburn on my face. Didn't expect that, you know, from all that sun skiing, but it was awesome. So here we are, seven last words of Christ, and we get to this one where in some translations, not the one I read, but in some translations, Jesus says to his mom, "Woman, behold your son." And I want to talk about seeing, because I think this is one of the challenges in our world today. We really never see other people. I mean, truly see who they are, see their inner workings, see their complicated, multifaceted lives. We never really stop to see, do we? We hear one thing about a person, and then we jump to all kinds of conclusions. We hear who they voted for, and we're like, oh, they voted for that person. That means they're this and this and this and this and this and this. We just automatically box them up and put them in a category. Mention that you like a certain meal or a certain sports team or a certain activity, and our brains are already working hard to place people in a predefined box. My favorite Packers fan is here today, so I got to make fun of the Packers. Oh, you like the Packers? Oh, I know what those people are like, right? We instantly do this, don't we, as people? It's kind of like an automatic reaction sometimes. This is precisely why our life together right now is really hard. It's really hard because we jump to all these conclusions. We are stuck on so many big social issues right now because we're not able to ever get to the nuances of the conversation. Political issues, and most importantly, people, they all have tremendous amounts of nuances to who they are. And this is especially true for all of us in church. Here we are. We're all attending church. Boy, if you mention that to someone who's outside the church, and it's like, oh, they've already got preconceived notions about what church people are. And then church people do the exact same thing, and they got judgments of people about people who are outside of the church. We have our work cut out for us, actually, because church people are typically come across as very judgmental. And in 2024, when people think of church people, it's not an automatically positive assumption. Now, come to church and be a part of this group of people, and you know that that's a different thing, right? Notice how we do this with everything. Everything. We have our work cut out for us because to go against the grain of automatically judging, of automatically pre-assuming, of automatically just jumping into with our own preconceived conclusions takes work. You actually have to stop, slow way down, and try to take in the nuances of conversation. Now, we don't have a very good word for this in English. We don't. But the word that I think comes closest is to behold. To behold someone. To look at them and see them, but to see them very deeply. To understand the nuances about who they are. To realize that all of the things they have in their background and their experiences and all of this plays into the person of who they are. We are terrible at this because right now we're already thinking of the 10 other things we need to do today. And you're like, I got to go to Hy-Vee and we got to make lunch. We got to do this. And so we just automatically just like run through life really quickly. So to do that, to really behold someone, you almost have to like stop. You have to like shut the monkey brain off for a minute and really be present with someone in order for that relationship to get to that place, to truly see who they are. Because let's face it, like life is busy and we just kind of go through things. That's why our mind automatically jumps to a lot of conclusions. We zip right through the store and we run right through the checkout line and we pass all these hundreds of other people in the store, but we never really stop to see them. We know they're there, we're aware they're out there, but we just get my thing because why? Let's face it. We're egotistical. We just are. We only think about ourselves. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We only tend to think about ourselves. Well, if you're a fan of James Cameron, his 2009 epic science fiction movie, Avatar, tried to get at this. It's these people who go to this off-world planet, and there's this group of people on the planet called the Na'vi. They're blue. You know what I'm talking about if you've seen this movie. And the Na'vi have something that they say to each other when they're in a deep relationship with each other. They say, I see you. They say, I. And it's not just seeing. It's not just I see you over there. It's like, I see you. I see the depths of who you are. It's a way that I think in English we would say, I behold you, to truly understand the depths of that. It's more than just seeing, it's a deep knowing. And in our fast-paced world, this is one of the biggest challenges, to slow down, to see who others are. Because like I said, we only tend to think of our own self, which is why listening is so hard. Oh my gosh, listening, like taking the time to actually listen? I mean, we're already automatically thinking of the responses of what someone is saying when they're talking to us. Oh, I know exactly what I need to get my point in, and here's what I need to get across. And if we try to interject, it's like, no, I got my own situation, right? This is why listening is so hard. Because beholding, seeing, takes listening, slowing down, all of those things. We also assume that every way that we experience the world is the norm. Well, if everybody knew saw the world that way that I did, then it's just, we all understand it exactly the same way that I do, right? So if I don't see something, then it's not a problem because it's not a problem in my world. But if someone says, well, I maybe see something differently. Well, how can you see something differently? My way is the highway. Like, I know where everything is, and this is my perspective is everything. This is why we fight about many big things. As a country, as a nation. That's why some people say, well, I don't think there's any racism. Must not be a problem. And then we meet someone else who says, well, actually, I've experienced racism. Let me tell you about a situation where that happened right here. Someone from our church, I was explaining about how, you know, racism is a part of our world and the challenges with that. And as I was explaining this to someone, they were like, no, that can't be true. Like, that doesn't make sense. Really? And I was like, let me tell you a firsthand account. There was someone from our congregation who had a very ethnic sounding name. Very ethnic sounding name. And that person was applying for jobs. They had moved to Mankato and they were applying for jobs and they're putting out these applications and just not even getting a call back, not getting any recognition or anything like that. And they wondered, I wonder if I changed my name, what would happen? So they changed their name on the application. Didn't change anything else. The resume, everything was exactly the same, but they changed it to a very like white sounding name, Ben Johnson. And then submitted all the resumes again, just under a different name. Got several callbacks and got hired for a job within a week. Why is that? You might be saying, well, I've never had that experience. That can't be true, is it? Well, this is someone's experience, someone from our own congregation. And we might have all kinds of judgments about that, right? But that's their experience. That was their experience. All this goes to show that beholding is a difficult thing. Seeing people, seeing their nuance, understanding where they come from, inviting us to slow down and pay attention. I think that's what this story is inviting us to do. When Jesus is talking on the cross, when he's talking to his mother, I think he's inviting us to now slow down, pay attention, and understand the situation. This saying from Jesus from the cross, he's saying it to John, the disciple. It just says in the scripture, he just says the disciple or the disciple who Jesus loved. Many scholars think that's John, the guy who wrote it. He's writing in the third person being like, I'm the one who Jesus loved. So the disciple who Jesus loved. So we know it's directly to his mom and we believe it's directly to John, the disciple, the one who wrote the gospel. And it's meant to help us see, I think, that in Jesus's dying moments, what was he thinking of? His mom. He was taking the time to think about his mother in that moment. In the moment of his pain, in the moment of his grief, he's concerned about his mother. Now, widows in the ancient world were in trouble. If they did not have a male heir, if they did not have a male son, we believe Joseph had died already. And where was Mary going to go? Jesus is there, he's dying, so he says to his mom, woman, behold your son. And he says to John, behold your mother. Now to lose a child is a terrible tragedy. And for Mary, this must have been excruciating for her, right? Seeing Jesus hanging on the cross, knowing he's going to die. Can you imagine the pain and grief she's experiencing in that moment to see her son like that? And what does her son do? He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of his mom. He's thinking of her grief. He's thinking of her future. He's thinking about how is she going to be able to live beyond this. This binding of John and Mary together, he's thinking of her pain in his moment of pain. Now, we don't do that, friends. When we are experiencing pain, what do? Rawr, we lash out. Oh, I'm experiencing pain. Rawr. This is where fights and disagreements and, you know, when there's pain in our heart, we don't stop and say, what's going on in my mind that's causing me to act this way? We just lash. But Jesus in his pain, what is he doing? He's thinking of his mother's pain. It's an invitation for us, I think, to slow down. This language that Jesus uses here is sort of like a formal language. It's very common during what would have been an adoption proceeding in the ancient world. So when he says this to Mary and John, what he's trying to convey to them is there's an adoption happening here. John, you're going to take Mary into your home. And we know that that's what happens because that's what the scripture says. It says from that day forward, the disciple brought her into his home. He was legally binding them together, and it's clear that this was some moment of adoption there. This is also the model for us as Christians and community. To be the church means that we model this type of faith. We are call each other brothers and sisters in Christ because we are adopted into this family of God together. So this adoption that takes place is God adopting us and then us adopting each other. So we can all be a family here together. Why? Because Christ has invited us into the family together. There's some words that Jesus speaks earlier in Mark, and they sound harsh at first, but they get at this point. He's not railing against his family, but here it is in Mark 3:31. His family showed up, and the disciples were like, his mother and brother arrived. They stood outside and sent word to Jesus, calling for him. And a crowd was seated around him. And those sent to him said, look, your mother, brother, and sisters are outside looking for you. And he replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Looking around at those seated around him in a circle, he said, look, here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. That might sound harsh at the first read of it, but what Jesus is trying to show us is he's redefining family relationships. He's not forsaking his mother and his family, but he's saying there is something important about being an adopted family of God together here. We know that what this redefinition is kind of the exact same thing he's speaking from the cross, kind of redefining the relationship between his mother and his friend, the disciple. Now, here's a hard fact about being the church together. Being in relationship with other Christians. This comes from a theologian, Fleming Rutledge. She's a retired Episcopal priest and has many wonderful books. And she puts it this way, to be the church, to be the Christian community. Here's what she says. The Christian community comes into being without regard to difference. Personal likes and dislikes have nothing to do with the body of Christ. Let me say that again, because I think it's really important. It's not about my likes. It's not about your likes. Personal differences have nothing to do here. Here it is from Fleming Rutledge. The Christian community comes into being without regard to difference. Personal likes and dislikes have nothing to do with the body of Christ. Man, I wish we could live that out. Because we tend to like, this is what I like. This is what I want. Sing my favorite song. The people in that other service or that other church or that other thing over there. We just automatically like start pointing fingers at other things rather than saying we're together in this. We are one body. And yep, people have differences and yep, they like this and they like that and I like this and I like that. But it's not about our likes, is it? The moment the church becomes about what I like, and I'll use myself as an example, or one person, or one, then we have immediately put Jesus on the back burner. Because the thing that unites us is Jesus Christ. It's his mission, his ministry, his will. That is why we come together. That's why whatever our difference is, we're called to be this family focused on that and keeping that front and center. So our relationship with Christ is the defining characteristic for us about what it means to be. And guess what? If you're fed up with Pastor Matt, and you might be, I know, I'm just teasing, right? Like me, you're fed up with Pastor Matt. It's like, good, we're working on being in relationship with one another. I'm pushing your buttons, and I would love to have coffee and continue the work on that relationship. Or whatever that is, or whoever that is in the church that pushes your buttons or different things that people look at things differently. This spirit of adoption is one that this passage really highlights about what it means to be adopted together. And I'm not just talking about when we adopt people here in this world, but I am talking about that too. The fact that we're adopted into God's family is kind of like both types of adoption are important. What do I mean by that? Being adopted into the family of Christ is something we all are. We are all adopted into that. Jesus saw us in our moment of need and reached out to us and welcomed us into a family. And yep, it's a big, hairy, messy family. It's got all kinds of opinions and people vote for all kinds of political candidates, but we're here to focus on Christ and put that for that. We'll welcome into this family. And then some people welcome others into their family, don't they? They see someone just like God saw us, and they see someone who needs a home and needs love and care, and they are then adopted into a family. Both types of adoption are important. To be the church and to be in relationship with other people is really a beautiful thing. Just as people are adopted into a family is a very beautiful thing. And it's a challenge. It is a challenge. Why? Because loving people is hard, isn't it? Loving people can be a challenge. But there are so many blessings when you're focused on the right thing. It only becomes a challenge when you're focused on the wrong thing. When you're not focused on Christ, then you're off track. But when you are focused on Christ, things line up into place. To be the church is to be in relationship with other people, and that's a beautiful thing. The challenge is only when we lose sight of God's love in other people. See, God first loved us, sent his son into the world to adopt us, to bring us into this family. And if we lose focus on that, then we're out of the way. We go down egotistical roads that only fractures relationships. It's about what I want. Give me what I need. Yet when we're led by God's Spirit, something happens. A change is wrought in our heart and in our minds. We now start to see the world differently. We begin to see the world with the same eyes that Jesus does. Jesus says, "These are my brothers and sisters." He says, "Everyone is adopted into this family." When we're egotistical, when we're only wanting our way, then we miss that. But when Jesus enters our heart, then we see a little bit more clearly. We see with his eyes. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Romans. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. This same spirit agrees with our spirit. That's that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs, and we are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. If we really suffer with him so that we can also be glorified with him. So we become the heirs now through Christ's adoption, through his love for us. And this is not a way of like putting on air. It's not like we're better than others or puffing ourselves up. No, it's the spirit of humble love. The spirit of humble love that Christ first loved us, and now we go forth. We have that spirit in us. We see others. We see this body, this gathered here, this family as united and knit together by Christ's love. And then whatever differences we have, those become secondary. Why? Because we're focused on Christ and his mission. We're focused on what he's willing to do in our life and in our world and what he's going to do in and through us. See, God sees a little bit differently than we do. In the Old Testament, when they needed a king, Samuel was sent out to Jesse to find the king, the next king of Israel. And there were all these big strapping sons of Jesse that were, 6 foot 6 and built like a tank. And Samuel's like, "Oh, is that the guy? Is he the one?" But God kept saying, no. It's not that. Who did he find? He found David, this little shepherd boy. How did he find him? What was so distinctive about him? Here, I'll just give you a verse from 1 Samuel. And this is really key. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Have no regard for his appearance or stature because I haven't selected him." This is the big strapping son. What does he say? God doesn't look at things like humans do. Humans see what is visible in their eyes. But the Lord sees into the heart. God is able to see directly into our heart. And while you and I can't see directly into the heart of another person, we can't. We get pretty close when we're living in a covenant relationship with them. But even then, you really truly can't see into another person's heart. But this is our call to live this way, to see others the way that Jesus sees them. And I would argue to behold them. To see where they are, to see their nuances, to understand, and then be united together. Just as God welcomed us into his family, to welcome them into your family and be united together in love. All right, it's a challenge. It is. With Christ, it is possible. With Christ, it is possible. That's the word for this week. Next week, we'll look at another one. There are seven last words. And next week, we'll talk about when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What does that mean to the other thief who's on the cross with him? So we'll look at that next week.
Thanks for listening to another podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church in Mankato, Minnesota. Don't forget to visit us online at mankatohilltop.org.